The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes 12, we're in verses 9 through 14. Page 12 of your notes. And so let's take the usual time to make the necessary adjustments to your mental attitude so you can focus your attention on this information. We walk by faith, not by sight, and we learn as we assemble, and this continues to build in our frame of reference over time. Hopefully there are a lot of principles that you picked up on your way through the book of Ecclesiastes. And from time to time these things come up and you remember a verse, a passage, some statement that was made that you understood, and so your thinking and attitude towards things are adjusted accordingly. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the grace that you continue to supply us with as believers in time in these last days. We ask that you bless this Bible class to that end, to the edification of positive volition, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time, Solomon attributed the Proverbs, specifically focusing on Proverbs, not the book, but Proverbs that he was sorting through and communicating to others. The observation was that anyone who becomes a master of these things, and this would apply to doctrine in general, anyone who becomes a master of it is like a well-driven nail. The words of doctrine goad you should into action, whatever action is needed at the time. Scripture is designed to motivate your thinking and push you in the right direction so you don't get caught up in the wrong kind of attitude and thinking about things, though we do momentarily. Hopefully we have doctrine and there's something in the Bible that speaks to that and redirects our thinking with regard to matters. Whatever people are upset about, wrapped up about, there's answers in the Word of God for these things so that you are not, as a believer down the road, easily tripped up by circumstances and situations. You have answers for these things. Everything in life obviously is not pleasant, but everything can be tolerable and work your way through them if you're willing to do so. That's why you pay attention to these things, so you have, under the ministry of the Spirit, you have the recall you need with regard to any issues that you are confronted with. Personal, worldwide stuff, all of it. All right? So, the words of wise men are like goads. That's and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Now, for the last two verses, he personalizes it and directs it towards a particular individual. My son, he calls him. This would refer to a biological son of Solomon. And so he takes the opportunity to help prepare him in a small way, but in an important way, with regard to life as a believer in time. He issues a warning in verse 12, one that you might find unexpected, and that is the writing of many books is endless. Okay, that we know. The world is full of books of various quality, character, subjects, and so forth. And excessive devotion is wearying to the body. He has to be referring to the quest for knowledge sake, which he got into, as in the early going of the book, where he confesses or explains the things he went off in order to find satisfaction and fulfillment. If you will, an experiment. Well, you don't have to do this experiment. He points out that all of this kind of knowledge can be tiresome and wearying, he says, to the body. So, in point 29, and I see these verses as kind of a springboard in his life. That's my take on it here. Is a springboard in his life for his book of Proverbs. Obviously, he had to be led of God, divinely inspired, blah, blah, blah. But this experience of his with regard to the collection of Proverbs, sayings that express different aspects of divine viewpoint, was probably the basis and the transition into his composing our book of Proverbs. Solomon is, as I said before, one of the most unusual characters due to his niche, due to his experiences, good and bad, that you will find in the Bible. But he's one of those that made it. I want you to understand that. And that God used him. He wouldn't use someone who didn't, quote, unquote, finish his course to write Scripture. So he used Solomon. Solomon is a challenge because of his involvement in things that weren't appropriate, like idolatry. I mean, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad is it to facilitate the wishes of these women in building them places to they can worship pagan deities? You can't get much worse, you can, than doing that and involving yourself in that. But notice that this by itself did not destroy him spiritually. He came out of that. So the lesson again repeats itself over and over again in the study of these biblical characters. We don't find perfection, and we even find grievous failings. So doctrine helps stabilize you so you're not looking at someone who did that and thinking that they couldn't have done that if they were positive or if they were this. But there's recovery from these things. There is spiritual recovery. That's the grace of God. That's the nature of the plan. Yes, he was disciplined for it. I think perhaps his worst discipline came at the end of his life when he was told by God that his kingdom was going to be divided. That's a slap in the face. All this great kingdom is going to be broken in half. And I'm not going to let it happen in your day, but not for you, but because of your father David. Another hit. But he took it and went on. And here we have his legacy in these books in the Bible. So you process that and apply it to other believers that you've seen, known, heard, and what they've done and all the rest of it. I tell people over and over again, I don't care what you've done. If you get back on track, you are forgiven. You repent, you get back under it, bear up under your discipline, and move forward. Operation Prodigal Son. And not all of them are like the prodigal in his specific types of sinning. There's other types of things. So that's one of the things I see with Solomon. He is this mixed bag, if you look at the totality of his life. Who knows what you'd fall prey to if you're a positive believer with billions of literal, had tons of wealth. What might that do to you at a certain point in your Christian life? So that was, but it wasn't money that he stole. It wasn't money that he, that was his only pursuit in life. It was his niche. And he survived his niche. So we'll see here and elsewhere who survives. Who survives this effort to end it up in the right way? We'll see. We'll have some surprises on both sides of the equation. It's like I always said, you're going to get to heaven, you're going to say, that guy's here? There are going to be some really funny ones. I mean, funny, not ha-ha so much as, wow, that guy was an awful person. Yeah, and they believed at some point along the line and got off into whatever they got off into. And then there's some that are going to be there, you say, oh, that's kind of a surprise. I thought he was a believer. So, you know, it's just my thoughts regarding Solomon and his spiritual career. You know, here's a guy that starts off real humble. I don't know how to rule Israel, and you've got to give me wisdom to do this. You've got to give me a big fast catch-up course. You might have had to do this with your job or something you're stepping into. God, you got, I'm in this position and I feel overwhelmed by the whole thing, and I need your help. I need you to give me the smarts to do it. And that's different from just, yes, Bible doctrine and everything, but the smarts, the ability to do this thing. We see this in Ecclesiastes. And that is the other kind of wisdom that you see. The wisdom to know how to operate. Unbelievers have it. Obviously, here we wouldn't have this kind of a civilization we've got. I even marvel at some of the things that we have available to us that makes life pleasant. Some people worked on that and invented that and developed it. They really did. And they might have been bad people personally. They might have been this, unbelievers, whatever. But they did it. They used wisdom, and there's a lot of bad stuff, but there's a lot of good too. I wouldn't want to go back and live like even what I was when I was a little kid. You know, I like running water. As just an example. Not that there weren't people in the world that didn't have it, but we were out on a ranch, and we were in the beginning of getting the old funky phones, everything, you know. But it went from there. Well, maybe have air conditioners or in a window. And of course, we had automobiles and all transportation and all that sort of stuff. But those are the positive things of advancement in civilization. Because people want to live better, and they want comforts, and they want this, and so they develop these things. All right, on our points here, he says that there is no end to the writing of books. Well, we all know that. But he has to say it to set up the next thing he says. With the implication that the focus should be on mastering the sayings of the wise that have come down from one shepherd. That should be your priority. Some people are book hounds. They got to check out another book, read another topic, read another subject. And I understand people have interests. And books are helpful, the right ones, for those interests. Yes, that's knowledge. But the type of person who is, you know, lives in a library practically, just has to read all this stuff. Now, you as a believer need to, obviously, have, well, I've read this, real interesting. Okay, yeah, and some of it really is interesting. I read some interesting stuff, too. I read that Hitler had an obsession with curing cancer. That is known in the historical record, that he did that. But what isn't known is he got all these doctors and he assigned them like this is what you're going to do. They didn't volunteer. He said, this is what you're going to do. He collected the and said, do it. And one of them figured out how to cure cancer, any kind, painlessly, easily. And it's just now come out in the open. Well, that information was all suppressed. We can't have that. We got to torture people. And it's got to be expensive. See? The kind of knowledge that's out there. That's on another subject coming up later. That the evil types in power suppress knowledge, suppress technologies, if it doesn't fit what they're trying to do. It's denied the general population. It's cruelty, it's criminal, it's all the above things. The doctor happened to be Jewish that did this. And he criticized the Nazi regime and they wanted to arrest him, and Hitler said, hands off. Just a little story. It's interesting from history. Things are coming out. I tell people, in the last days, truth is going to start coming out about a lot of stuff that's been suppressed and distorted. That's just my opinion. And it's there, but you got to do research. So it isn't bad to study things, figure out things. Obviously, I say back it all up with prayer. If there's something that can help me, God, in this area, get it to me. I don't care where it comes from. Lead me and direct me. You never know. If you're not asking, you're not praying, you're not intense about it, then that's another matter. That's what I plan to do. Bring it to me. If it's beneficial to health, to this, to that, that it's not some problem thing in my life. So I have to explain to you his, which would not go over well with some people. Solomon experienced firsthand this wearisome endeavor. According to Ecclesiastes 1:16 through 18. He's not talking here about studying the Word of God or spiritual information. He's talking about knowledge out there. I'm not talking about fake stuff. I'm not talking about false philosophies and all the rest. But he simply wanted to know how the world works and how things go. And there's intelligent people who had written things. And so he was out here pursuing wisdom for wisdom's sake. Not divine viewpoint as such, but just good knowledge. Because he says, you know, I ran all these operations that I ran, all these enterprises I got into. He says, and I was successful at every turn because I did it with wisdom. And some of it's a little hard to understand, but that's what he did. What's the best way to do this? And so he's going to build things, do things, and not just throw something up. But it really works and is good and quality stuff. Of course, he had the money to finance it. That always helps. And he didn't have to go into debt to do it. He hadn't to borrow anything. He was his own bank. He did his thing. And he was successful in it. God let him be successful. God could have frustrated any number of his enterprises. He didn't frustrate one of them. Even when he wasn't where he needed to be, God was teaching this believer and bringing this believer through something to teach him something by firsthand experience. That this isn't where it's at. Building parks, vineyards, getting lots of livestock, male and female servants, importing entertainers in. All of it. Who needs another house? Apparently what rich people do. They got to have more houses. Got to have one in Florida. They got to have one in the Virgin Islands. They got to have one in the north. All this stuff that they're doing. Some of you run into these kind of people. The rest of us just hear about them. A person can get caught up in ever learning in the extreme, but never coming to an understanding of the truth. They know a lot about, name the subject, a ton about it. But they're ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's available You just have to desire it, and God will bring you there. It's a characteristic of the last days, 2 Timothy 3:6. Ecclesiastes is to be included in the words of the wise, or else it would not be in the sacred canon of Scripture. Yes, it's a challenge. But that's fun. That's enjoyable. It could be a pain in the neck at times. What's this about? Hear a verse that sounds like anybody said it, you'd think they were, you know, under a bunch of human viewpoint. Wine makes the heart happy, and money is the answer to everything. It's right there in your Bible. And money, used properly, can be. But a lot of people don't, of course. But it's in there. The epilogue concludes with the closing formula, the end of the matter when all has been heard. The conclusion, when all has been heard, all has been said, where are you at in regards to this one? It's composed of two imperatives. The first is fear God. Now, fearing God requires that you recognize He exists, that He obviously exists with a plan, and He's going to have the final say-so over humanity. Therefore, fear Him, and that includes seeking answers with regard to this plan. Now, fear God is in line with the traditional wisdom brought throughout Scripture, because if you truly fear God, as you say you do, not just that sinful kind of fear that people might have about the afterlife and they have any answers and that kind of a fear. It doesn't get you anywhere. The fear that gets you somewhere is the genuine recognition of His existence, and this is the beginning of knowledge. We have in the New Testament individuals that weren't believers. You know what they were called? God-fearers. So for them to get where they need to be, they had to be exposed to the gospel. The centurion was a God-fearer. He wasn't your typical pagan Roman soldier. He was a Roman soldier. He had been a pagan. He adopted Judaism because it made more sense to him. One God and not all this other mess. But he still wasn't there until they came across Christians, apostle, who could give him the gospel. He was a God-fearer. He went through the motions. He tried to worship. He tried to do all this stuff. But he feared God. And because he feared God, God brought him the saving grace of Jesus Christ and beyond. You cannot create that in the soul of a person. They have it or they don't. I had it from a youth. I wanted to know something. I didn't have a clue. Honestly, did not have a clue. I didn't have any of the advantages that many of you had being brought up in whatever kind of Christian environment it was. You'll be thankful for that. At least it was Christian. I didn't have that. And I wasn't telling anybody because they weren't going to church. They weren't heading any direction. I wasn't telling anybody that this was in me. And it took years until from a small child to in high school as a teenager to first hear the message in a church that gave it whatever their problems were. I got enough information that I got saved. So the fear of the God is the beginning of knowledge. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wow. That means there are a lot of fools out there. Now, a fool can switch, but there's a lot of fools. They do not want instruction, direction. You probably have dropped something on someone from time to time. You see their reaction. They got problems. They tell you what their problems are. And you give them a solution, the beginning of a solution. The solution's in God and His plan. No, your situation isn't going to evaporate right now. But there's a place to turn. They don't want to hear it. They'd rather wallow in this and be miserable and have no answers and no hope. It's not for me. It is not for me. It's not for you either. I don't live in this world like that. Their money can't help them. Their whatever can't help them. They get in trouble. They have problems. And Job 28, wrong direction. 28:28, another one. This is the 28th chapter of Job is featuring the importance of Bible doctrine, or as it's called, wisdom. And it's available. It goes through all these things men do to get their hands on something they're looking for. Like valuable minerals deep in a mine in the earth. And all the risks and all the problems involved in that in mining precious metal, diamonds, whatever, out of the earth. And the mining is featured here. He's done that. That's not where it's at. And this wisdom, where can it be found? Men typically don't know its value. Of course they don't. Good grief. That's so obvious to all these people running around out here trying to get ahead, trying to get this, trying to achieve all these usual things. Are you ready for your retirement? Are you ready to pass into phase three? That's your retirement. Mine's set. The God that took care of me all the days of my life will take care of me all the days of my old age. I don't have to worry about it. Not a thing. Jobs evaporate, economies change, whatever goes down, He will not forsake you. Wisdom tells me that. If I fail and sin and get clobbered, He will not forsake me if I turn to Him. That's my God. And that's been my experience with Him. And it's true. You've got to remind yourself of these things. Man doesn't know its value. And he goes to these different realms. The deepest ocean says, it's not here. 14. You can't buy it with gold. It's not somewhere you can go and buy a commodity. I'd like to buy some wisdom today. I'd like to get smart. Hey, here's the money. You can't buy it. It carries no weight with God. And he deals all these precious metals and gems and he mentions, I guess, topaz of Ethiopia was really good topaz. They wouldn't mention Ethiopia. It's a country in Africa. And back in the day, they had really great topaz. Gold of Ophir, another one. It's generally hidden from the eyes of all living. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we have heard a report of it. That's people in hell who came across the paths of somebody who had wisdom. Said something about it maybe. Maybe we'd say they went to church once. They were exposed to a believer who knew something. Gave them the good news, gave them information that they blew off. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Now we've got to define evil. There's things that are out there we all know are evil. But you have to get yourself away from certain types of activity. If you're into it. Depart from means you're into it and you depart from it. And evil takes has a lot of different manifestations. That's why with doctrine we learn to distinguish between what is good and what is evil, what is corrupt. That's why you come to Bible class. So you can say, well, that is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. Biblically based. And that characterizes a bunch of activity, as you know, in the Christian world. And I'm talking about genuine Christians, the evangelical realm. Not just that awful organization called the Roman Catholic Church. So, for the fear of the Lord, I mistyped there, see Job 28:28. All these verses deal with the fear of the Lord. Genuine, the real fear of the Lord isn't just worrying about there might be an afterlife, something bad down the road, but to actually line up with His plan. The second command, I won't look at all these because I've been over these with you. It's a lot of these verses. Not that I can't go over them again, obviously. Again, reading your Bible, taking a little time out of your activities, turning off the TV, whatever else you need to turn off, and just read a book. Even if you just read one psalm and try to relate yourself to it. It's a pick-me-up. It's helpful. All this stuff that's going on today, all this craziness out there, it's not going to stop anytime soon. I mean, it's coming to this point, but I mean, Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. To teach you the fear of the Lord is a synonym for Bible doctrine. I will teach you God's plan, what you should embrace and what you should eschew. What you should, when you hear things and observe things, you're able to discern and say that's right, that's not right. And there's so much in that regards. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now that one's repeated elsewhere, and it's in Proverbs too. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That puts people on track. The fear of the Lord is equivalent in my mind to positive volition. The volition of man wanting to know what this is all about. Rather than just living your life like an animal to satisfy your needs. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Proverbs 1:7, featured in that book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, there we go again. We read that one, so we'll skip over. Verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. A negative statement in this respect. 2:5, and he bases us on Father, Son. If you hear my receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. They're my commandments. Obviously, ultimately, they're God's. But they're mine because I've adopted them. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. The ear gate. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern the righteous. You will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you. It's personified here. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. Because there's a lot of them out there speaking perverse things. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. She's even a believer. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you'll walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. The wicked will be cut off from the land. That's a theme in the Bible with our Old Testament. And the treacherous will be uprooted from it. And on it goes here. But that's the idea. 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, there's a lot of stuff out there you can hate. Hate away. Pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverted mouth, I hate. I hate people communicating perverted information. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to be intimidated by this. 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All right, that's kind of a repeat from all the other places it occurs. As I said, the fear of the Lord is equivalent to positive volition. 14:26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death, untimely death, sin into death, all that business. And so forth. I'll stop there. The second is keep his commandments, which does not occur in the body of this book, that particular command. It does not. We have fear God, but the fear of the Lord is to keep his commandments. First of all, it's to figure out what they are. Secondly, it is to begin to line yourself up. Think of all the commandments in Scripture, every imperative, every directive that we have in the Bible. It's a lot of stuff. And most believers are not exposed to this. Here the epilogue goes beyond what is found in Ecclesiastes and provides a critique of Solomon's empirical work. Two motives are given for lining up with the two imperatives. And these two imperatives, I'll get it here, son. Never mind. I'll go back there. Sorry. And here's the motives why you ought to do this. God will bring every act to judgment. There is judgment for the different categories of humanity at different times. The first comes at the end of 12 and expresses the viewpoint that everyone should fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to everybody. Don't give anybody a break. Oh, they don't have to do it because they're in this position or they're this person. It applies to the highest people in the world all the way down the ladder. They're all supposed to abide by these commandments, learn them, and comply with them. They're all held to it. And if they have lifestyles that make it impossible, then they ought to turn away from them. They ought to resign. They ought to give it up. You can't imagine any of these people doing this, can you? That would be a surprise and a shock. But everybody is held accountable. None of us can say, well, I don't have to do that. That one's not in my deal. The second money is given in verse 14, declaring that every person will be held accountable. All will be held accountable. It goes down to the things that are hidden, whether good or evil. They're not going to get by with it. Don't be fooled at this at all. They have a day of reckoning coming. Of course, all unbelievers are judged at the end of the, after the Gog and Magog thing. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Self-justification and rationalization. Yeah. But the Lord weighs the motives. That's where we get down to it. What's the motivation for what they're doing? God goes to the motives. That you can hide from a lot of people, but you cannot hide it from God. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. This is to believers where we get into sinful judging regard to other believers. You've got to be careful here. I'm not talking about if someone's doing something wrong, it's wrong. They're saying something wrong, they're saying something wrong. I'm talking about, well, therefore do not give, go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in darkness. Every believer is going to be put on that, in that situation. And disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Those that have it coming. Another reference to the final, and then 2 Corinthians 5:10. In conclusion. And so we live our lives knowing that we will have a final evaluation as Christians. And we can't opt out of it. We have to take the full measure of it. And then we will see what we will see. It's not wrong to say if a believer is doing this, then they're not qualified for the crown. There's nothing wrong with saying that. They've abandoned doctrine, or they won't listen, or they're this or that. Yeah, well, that's obvious. Some of us around here, though, it's not as clear cut. Because, as they say, the jury's still out on all of us. And you may have things you can point at that they're wrong in. But a lot of times, what we have a problem with, we don't have all the facts. God knows the motives, what's going on in their heads. Now, if they're saying stupid stuff a lot of the time, then that's one thing, but you still have to be careful. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is a judgment of Christians, not to determine if they're saved, but to determine the quality of their faith too. So that each one may be repaid, recompensed, for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. Whether good or worthless. Human good versus divine good. Now we all understand that. I'll have a lot of divine human good to be burned up. I know that. But I'm going to have something to show for it too. I have divine good coming. Divine good rewards coming for divine good. I got that coming. Nobody can take that away from me. Nobody can touch that. I can't even mess that up. Now I can mess up getting the crown. And the opportunities God is going to give you every day to apply Bible doctrine. Just doing your job out there truly as under the Lord. Keeping rebound in front of you. Keeping occupation with Christ in front of you. Trusting in Him. Got a problem? Who doesn't? Cast your care on Him. Let's figure out how to get through this. He has an answer. He will help you supernaturally, using whatever He uses to help you get through some of the difficulties that you may be currently facing. And we all are, in some way or another. All right, see you next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, encourage us with these words to continue to fear You and seek You. In Jesus' name, amen.